Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Tonight we will simply be looking at one main verse. I usually like to take more than one. But as you will see shortly, the two topics that we're going to be looking at tonight are very prevalent in our society and our world right now. A lot of questions regarding these two main topics. So instead of kind of going through a hurried pace through the book of Ephesians, I wanted to kind of settle down on this one verse tonight and just see what God has to say in Scripture about these two topics. Let me just say this before we get started. Satan is a master counterfeiter. He loves to twist truth. He loves to twist things. He loves to confuse. He loves to create chaos. And he loves that to do that within the Christian church. And I'm not just talking about our local Christian church, but Christianity in general as well. These two topics within Christianity are debated, sometimes heated debate, and have been used, I believe, in a way to by Satan to create confusion, create chaos, and really devalue the glory of God in many situations. So let's take this passage seriously, and please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Follow along with me as we read, or go ahead and read along with me. It says this: "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, I pray that as we strive to have an accurate view of you, you'd give us your Holy Spirit's wisdom and power and discernment, especially in these two areas. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be in tune with your Holy Spirit through our lives, controlled, dominated by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The topics of Christian drinking, or drinking in general, and the Holy Spirit are two topics that are hotly debated, discussed. Pentecostalism, charismatic movement, all through the world, if you know anything about missions going on right now, talking with the Needhams, talking with other missionaries, the charismatic or Pentecostalism is spreading like wildfire throughout this world. What is Pentecostal, a charismatic movement? In many ways, it is a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. Drinking. We have many Christians. Just to give you a illustration of prevalent it is on our soccer teams. Won't go into many details, but there's a family doesn't attend church here, but we've tried to reach out to, and they reach out to us, and they are not with our denomination, but they do claim to be Christians, and we've had them over to our house a few times. We've gone over to their house a few times, and we definitely have realized we have doctrinal differences, theological differences. But they invited us yesterday and said, "Hey, we're having a get-together at our house on Friday. We're going to have some family, some friends, some people from our church, and we're going to be celebrating birthdays. And you want to come?" And I said, "Well, let me see." And Janaea said, "Well, do we have anything on Friday night?" And I said, "Well, we'll have to check our calendar for sure, because I didn't have it in front of me, but I think maybe we can come." He said, "Well, there will be drinking there." I said, "Well, okay, you caught me off guard there. Probably not, all right? But this issue, it's an issue that is a big deal, both of these issues. So before we look into this verse, let's kind of set the context, because that's very important in this. Main thought of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. I'm not going to review the entire book. I'll do that every couple weeks, but not tonight. The main thought of this chapter so far is this: as Christians, we are to live a life that is patterned after God's character. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And then it gives specifics. The basis for this whole section is the idea of mimicking God. And then he says, so far, walk. The key word walk through the chapters 4, 5, and 6 is a theme. Walk, walk. Live or conduct yourself in this way. Walk worthy. Walk in unity. Walk in light. Walk in love. Walk in wisdom. Walk in love, verses chapter 5, 1 through 7. From verses 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 so far in this chapter, just to summarize, we were challenged to live a life that is characterized by God's type of agape, total giving, sacrificial love. The idea, don't get caught into the type of love that the world has, an eros, lustful, all get, no give type of love, but instead be characterized by God's type of love. Total giving, sacrificial, Christ-like love. Then, walk in light. Walk as light. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. We were challenged to live a life in the light and to be bright lights that reveal God, that produce fruit, and that expose sin. You know, reveal God. Light reveals things. We are to reveal God in our lost and our dark society. We are to produce fruit and we are to expose sin. And the question from these verses are we candlelight Christians or are we spotlight Christians? Are we hiding our light under a bushel or are we spotlight Christians? And then we've just recently, last week or 2 weeks ago, looked at Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So walk in wisdom. From verses 15 through 17, we are told that we are to imitate God. If we're imitating God, we're going to walk wisely by living with awareness and accuracy, circumspectly. We're going to walk wisely by living with purpose and urgency. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, and we're going to walk wise by not living foolishly, but according to God's perfect will for our lives. And that's verse 17, the verse right before the verse we're going to look at sets the context. Wherefore, because of this, be ye not unwise. Don't be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then the implication is, here's the will of God for your life. Verses 18 on. So when we gave a little bit of a rabbit trail last time we met, how do we know the will of God? We said it's in Scripture. It's found in God's Word. It's God's will. There's passages. We're not going to go through all of the passages, read them because we did, but simply in review, it's God's will, number one, that you're saved. You are in God's will if you are saved. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's God's will if you are Spirit-filled. And that's right here in this passage. Are you in tune with the Holy Spirit's promptings in your life? Control, domination. And then it's God's will that we are in the sanctification process, that we are growing spiritually. God's will is that we would be growing spiritually. And then it's God's will that we be in submission. For this is the will of God. God's will is that we properly submit to authority. There's passages there that said this is God's will, that you submit to the authorities that God has placed over you. And then it's God's will that you sometimes suffer. Not for the sake of hurting you, but for the sake of maturing you. James 1, 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 3, 17, 1 Peter 5, 10. God's will may include your enduring faithful through suffering. And then it's God's will that you show thankfulness. God's will includes showing thankfulness and faithfulness no matter what. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And the basic thought is, if you're not saved, if you're not spirit dominated, if you're not in the process of sanctification, if you're not submitting to the authorities that God has placed in your life, if you're suffering is not a must, but if you're not showing thankfulness, then you're not in God's will. But if you are saved and are spirit-filled and are in the process of sanctification, and you are in the submitting to the God-given authorities, and maybe even suffering and showing thankfulness no matter what, then you are in line with God's will. And if you commit your way unto the Lord, He shall bring you the desires of your heart. So if you're doing these things, you are in line with God's will. Pursue your passions while making these your priority. That's the will of God for your life. Take your passion, take your spiritual gift, take your ability, and now passionately pursue it, because that is God's will for your life. So if you're in line with these, you're already in the middle of God's will for your life. So now we get to verse 18. Tonight's theme is this: don't be clouded, be controlled. Don't be clouded, be controlled. Don't be foolish, be wise. Don't be clouded, be controlled. We've all gone through, maybe not all of us, but many of us have driven through fog, driven through a blizzard, driven through a heavy rainstorm. Remember a couple years ago when we were going up to Michigan, we drive through the night and to save a day of our vacation. And so we drove through the night, and all of a sudden we saw it on the weather report, but there was fog, thick fog, basically from Denver all the way past Omaha, Nebraska. 8 hours of thick fog. It was terrible to drive in. Instead of going the speed limit, we had to go about half the speed limit. Why? Because we couldn't see clearly. We lost effectiveness. We lost efficiency. We lost the speed. We lost trying to get there. We lost clarity because we were fogged out. This thought is, don't allow things into your life to fog you and fog your efficiency in a bad way to hinder your effectiveness. Don't be clouded, be controlled. This verse marks the start of a new section, but it is all based on the previous sections. If we're concerned with what we have from God and who we are in Christ, which chapters 1-3 explain, we will live lives that match our position and privileges. Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the vocation. You understand chapters 1-3, you're going to live like it. Chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to match up our position. We're going to be united with other Christians. We're not going to live like the world. We are going to mimic God's character, especially love, especially light, especially wisdom. And now, verse 18, we will live lives that are spirit-filled. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and here's the will of God for you. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be clouded, be controlled. So, we're simply going to look at two questions tonight. The first half of the verse, the second half of the verse. First half of the verse, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. What does it mean to be drunk with wine? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Let me just share three quick things, and I'll say this. We could do a long study on alcohol, but that's not the main point of the passage. We can go to two extremes here. We could take 5 weeks and go through a study on alcohol. Or we can simply gloss over this. Both of those are extremes that we're not going to do. But we do want to see what the Bible has to say. And what does this passage and what does this phrase mean? Three summarizing points. Number one, the Bible makes it a point to stress that mind-altering influences and wrong associations are wrong and unwise. I mean, we could look through several references in Scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 1 would be a good characterizing one. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's foolish. Then, let's explain it a little further. Give the historical context here. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Here's a thought. In Roman and Greek societies, which Ephesus was, drunkenness was not just social, but it was mainly a religious event. They've excavated the great temple of Diana or Artemis in Ephesus. And one of the things they found were stalls. And after they do research and after they figured things out, they realized that part of their drunken orgies was a religious event. And what they believed is if they got drunk enough, they would, especially back then, we'll look at this in a minute, if they drank enough strong drink, they would get drunk and they would be able to communicate with the spirit world. You hear of alcoholic drinks called spirits. That's the background of it. They would literally make it a religious event to get drunk. And that's what this is saying. But back then, and this is a point that we'll make a little bit later, the alcohol and wine and things that they drunk was so diluted in most senses that they would almost have the sin of gluttony before they'd have the sin of drunkenness. And so what they had is these stalls at this temple to Diana, Artemis, and they would literally throw themselves up. They would throw up, stick their fingers down their throat and throw up so that they could get more alcohol, so that they could get more drunk and more drunk and more drunk. And if they weren't drunk enough after drinking so much, then they would keep throwing up and keep drinking. So the idea of wherein is excess is don't be drunk with wine to the point where your mind is clouded and you can't think straight. And in a worldly mindset, you have lost all function and you are living in this realm. Remember, we've talked to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 about the separation from the world's heathen way with God's heavenly way. And this too is a contrast. Instead of having your religious experience based on a drunken communication with the spirit world, instead flee that and now have your communication with a sober mind, temperate mind with the Holy Spirit of God that has been provided to you. That is the context here. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, leads to dissipation. It is a complete loss of your mind, but in contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit. So people believed that when they were drunk or under the influence, they went to another level and could communicate with the gods. They even had temples that were dedicated to getting drunk and had places to vomit so that they could fill themselves up with even more drunkenness, so that they could communicate at another level with the gods, the spirit world. So, even though the Bible has a lot to say about alcohol, the main point that this phrase is trying to get across is that it is unwise, verse 17, it's unwise for a Christian to fill themselves with influences and associations that are not based on God's word or God's ways. They are not to fill themselves up with the world's counterfeits. Instead, the Christian way, the wise way in contrast, is to be filled drunk on the Holy Spirit. So just as a rabbit trail, because this is a verse that's commonly used in the Christian drinking debate, okay? Let's look at quickly at 8 questions we should ask ourselves. And I will admit, this is not original for me. It's actually borrowed from a man named John MacArthur, and he calls this the Christian's wine list. All right? The Christian's wine list. Is it okay for a Christian to have just a little bit of alcohol? And we're actually going to turn to some passage here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says this, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." So is it okay? Some people would say, hey, it's lawful for me. They drank in the Bible, I can drink now. After all, Jesus turned the water into wine. After all, Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. So it's okay for me now to go drink alcohol. How would you answer that? These 8 questions are excellent questions to help us answer that biblically. So first of all, first question, is today's wine the same as that in Bible times? No, it's not. Okay? I wish we had time to go into the entire process. Okay, today you can go down to a liquor store or the gas station or a grocery store and you could tell exactly how much proof or how much alcohol content by the exact percentage is in the liquid that you're going to drink. Back then it was much different than that. They did not have refrigeration. They did not have different areas. They had different storage processes. In fact, they did not even have the water system that we had. And so if you were to be like a Timothy and you were to be traveling across the world, the ancient world, and in some areas you would have fresh spring water, but sometimes you'd come to a stagnant place full of bacteria. So what would you do? You would drink it and you would get sick. Timothy was experiencing sickness. Paul was telling him, avoid sick, stagnant water that's going to make you sick. And instead, use something that will not make you sick. Is there an alternative? And we'll look at that in a minute. Basically, the wine back then, you look at the process. And if you want, I could give you more resources. We're not going to take 45 minutes to explain all of this. But if you want it, I would love to talk with you further about this. John MacArthur was pointing out how there is, back in these Bible times, they would take grapes and they would basically make wine, which was a jam or a jelly. They would distill it and they would store it not as a liquid, but more as a soft jelly type, product. And then what they would do is they would take water, they would take that, a spoonful or two of that jam as storage. Sometimes, depending on how long it would keep, they'd had it in the cellar, or they'd had it in the storage. They had no way of telling, in many ways, how much alcohol content was in there. And so they would stir it in the water. In some ways, it would have a bacterial cleansing effect. In some ways, it would kill the bacteria. In some ways, it would add to the flavor. In some ways, it would stop tasting like sewer water, and it would taste decently. And so they would drink that, and they would not get drunk. All right? In order for you to get drunk on that type of wine, you would have to drink an incredible amount of water. You would be going to the bathroom several times before you got drunk. Okay? Today's wine is much different than the wine back then. And if you want numbers, if you want more research, I would be happy to give it to you. Number two, the question we need to ask ourselves, drinking today, is it necessary? You know, I've had this discussion several times with Christian brothers, you know, Christian friends, and they've said, I don't see anything wrong with it. In fact, they drank in the Bible. They drank in the Bible. It's okay. The Bible says it's okay. Well, my biggest question is it necessary? Why? What's the point? Well, it calms me down. Well, so do opiates. Does that make, you know, so do drugs. Does that make them okay? No. Is it necessary? Why? What's the point? Do I have other options? And my answer is it is not necessary. Back then you had milk, water, maybe some grape juice or fresh juice, and wine. Wine was a common drink. It was almost necessary in many situations and areas. If you wanted something that was sanitary or healthy for you to drink, you were required to have wine. But the wine from back then was nothing like the wine today. It was more of a juice, which you had no way of knowing what kind of alcohol content it had. That's why in 1 Timothy, in that same book that Paul tells Timothy to use a little wine in a medicinal way, he tells pastors, elders, don't drink any wine. Why? Because you may have the thought that you may get drunk. And you do not, as a leader, want to have anything to do with a clouded intellectual ability. Okay? So that's the highest standard there. And then he tells deacons, you know what? In some situations, it's okay if you're not the main leader of the church. If the only thing you have and you're gonna die of dehydration and there's some wine there and you don't think it's alcoholic, you can have a little bit. But make sure you don't have a lot of it, because the main thing is you do not want to have your facilities impaired or clouded, because you need to be sober and temperate and 100% ability for God. So it was different back then. It's not necessary today. Today you go to the gas station, you go to the grocery store, you go anywhere, and how many choices of drink do you have? Gatorade, energy drinks, water, milk, pop, Coke. You go, back then you would go through the desert and you would not have anything to drink. Now you go through the desert and you come to a little store and you have a Coca-Cola, all right? Now there's options other than alcohol. Back then, they were very limited on their choices. Number three, is it the best choice? The answer is that the higher standard in the Bible is abstinence. Do a study. I challenge you. Do a study all through the Bible at the Nazarite vow. In 1 Timothy for pastors, for leaders. Proverbs 31, the beginning, is not for wine. It's not good for kings to have wine. It's not good for these people to have wine. And all through the Bible, it's always the higher standard to be abstinent from alcoholic drink. So is it the best choice? If you're going to use the Bible says the higher standard is abstinence. All throughout the Bible. Number four, is it habit forming? Well, yes. All right. We probably all know either a friend or relative who has been addicted to alcohol. Let's look at the verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." It will not come, I will not allow it to become a habit. What's the best way not to have a habit? Is to not start. Is it habit forming? Well, yes, it is. Number five, is it potentially destructive? Yes. We all have those same experiences or relatives or friends that we were personally where we can say, yes, alcohol has ruined this situation or this reputation or this relationship or these people, this property, whatever it be. Is it potentially destructive? Yes, it is. There's no bounds. There's no self-control. You lose function when you're taken over with alcohol. Number six, will it offend other Christians? If I drink alcohol, will it offend other Christians? Romans 14, verse 15. The answer is most likely it can, it will. Romans 14, 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given unto me." Oh, I'm in the wrong. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 14. I have the wrong reference. The verse, I have the wrong reference, but the verse that talks about being a stumbling block. Let no stumbling block be put in your brother's way. Number seven. Will it harm my Christian testimony? Will it harm my Christian testimony? Romans 14, 7 and 1 Corinthians 10, 30 through 31 through 33. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Will this bring glory to God? "Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God." Don't be an offense. even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, it's not about me, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So is this something Christ would participate in its current form? And then number 8, is it right? Romans 14:23 tells us to avoid questionable and foolish things. So the bottom line is this. The Bible makes it clear that it is not only unwise, but foolish for a Christian to mess with drinking alcohol, especially in its current 2018 context. Especially alcohol in its current historical form. Wise Christians should not even mess with alcohol. So be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but opposite to that, be filled with the Spirit. So the picture of this verse, it's easy for us to look at this verse and look at it as a verse about alcohol. And yes, it's important to discuss things like that, but that's not the main point of the verse. The main point and emphasis of the verse is the second half of this verse. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't allow your mind to be clouded with things like alcohol or like other things or like distractions. Don't allow yourself to be so clouded in other things that you lose sight of the clarity. Don't allow yourself to be consumed or dominated or controlled in an area that is not the Holy Spirit, that is not dominated the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't hinder your facilities. The idea here is that it is unwise for a Christian to allow something to cloud their spiritual influence and capability. Christians should be aware of and avoid things that will distract them spiritually. We all know people that have had somewhat, when they're sober, good morals or good character. But what happens when their facilities get clouded by alcohol? They no longer have the same morality. Okay, so the second half of the verse. First half is don't be drunk with wine, where is in excess. Don't allow yourself to be clouded with things that are not spiritual, but be filled with the Spirit. What does this mean? Does a Christian need the Holy Spirit to come and live inside him or her? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And this is that second topic that's so vitally important for us. Some people, especially in a charismatic or Pentecostal type movement, completely misinterpret this verse. And they keep waiting for the Holy Spirit. And if you want to look as an example, it's almost like they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come for a second blessing or a third blessing. And they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to please come into my life. Well, we've got news. The Bible says he's already there. All right. So what? Does a Christian need the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of him or her? The answer is yes and no. Yes, before salvation, an individual does need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not inside an individual until they come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But then after salvation, do they need the Holy Spirit to come and live inside them? No, because he is already there. And let's see what the Bible has to say about that. At salvation, Christians are baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit." All right, so the Holy Spirit, we are baptized. And then second of all, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Who's this written to? The Corinthians, who many people say were Christians who were living in a very wicked mentality, mindset. These are not Christians who need the Holy Spirit to come. Don't you think if they didn't have the Holy Spirit, Paul would say, what, know ye not that ye need the Holy Spirit to come and live inside you? You need a second blessing? No, these are Christians who are not living for God. And he's saying, what, know ye not that you need to live and tune in to the Holy Spirit that's already inside you? John 14:16, Jesus Christ, to his disciples right before he was crucified and resurrected. What did he say? I promise you that the Holy Spirit will come and guide you. He will be with you. And then what happens at salvation? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be sealed again and again and again and again. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So here's what happens at salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's here. He's with us. He's our comforter. We already have him. We don't need to be screaming for the Holy Spirit to come into us. The Holy Spirit is living inside of every true Christian that's living today. Acts 2 on, the Holy Spirit is on believers. We don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. But then after salvation, Christians are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? If the Holy Spirit's already indwelling me, sealing me, I've already been baptized in him, then why do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We have this idea that the Holy Spirit, we have an empty glass and we need the Holy Spirit to come and fill us up. That's not what this is talking about. After salvation, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to look at what that means here in a minute. We also need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:13, James 3:12. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We are not to quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be quenched in our life, our heart. Doesn't mean he's going to leave us. It just means we're going to quench or thwart him. So what is the difference between the Holy Spirit living inside a Christian and the Holy Spirit working in a Christian's life? We have the Holy Spirit in us at the moment of salvation. We're never going to lose him. Jesus Christ promised that in John 14, John 15, John 16. We have him. But then how do we become filled? What does that mean? The Holy Spirit lives inside every Christian, but the Holy Spirit only has as much freedom as we give him. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think there's some analogies in order, okay? When you go into your house and you have the kitchen sink, you need water. What happens with the water? You need to turn on the faucet, okay? Now, where does that water come from? In your house, that source of water is always there, unless it's turned off at the water main. But at the moment of salvation, the water main's turned on and you have the Holy Spirit access in your heart, in your life. But you're thirsty, you turn on the water. The source is always there. The Holy Spirit's always in our life, but we need to have access and enjoy the benefits of the Holy Spirit. Another analogy is the radio. Remember those old radios where you actually had to turn the knob to get into the tuner to get to the station, all right? You push the button and you tune in and then you finally get to the station. What's the point? The radio waves are always there. The Holy Spirit is always in our life. But a lot of times we tune him out. We have the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you need to talk to this person about the Lord. Or you need to not go to that place. Or you need to encourage this person with a phone call. Or you need to, and what do? Turn that off. Untune. Turn it down. All right? That's the thought. We have the Holy Spirit with us at the moment of salvation, but so many times we tune him out in our lives. That's what this is saying. Be dominated, be tuned in, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of Pentecostals or charismatics view the Holy Spirit much like a rainstorm. They have a drought, and they view themselves as a drought of Christians. They need their plants. They need their things watered. Man, my grass is getting dry. And so what are they? They're praying for the Holy Spirit to come and rain on them. But no, that's not the idea. The Holy Spirit is more like the waves of an ocean. All right? We have constant access to it. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and fall on us. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit. We got to come to the ocean. If we want some water, we want some refreshment. You can, obviously can't drink the salt water, so that's the analogy breaks down there. But you have the fresh, you have the access to the Holy Spirit always with us. We don't have to wait for him to come and fall on us every once in a while. Another analogy would be a video game controller. Okay? You sit there, you turn on the video game controller, the video game console. I hardly play. And so you sit there and you watch the demo and you're like, how does this thing work? Well, you need the Holy, you need the controller. All right? You need the access to it. And then when you get going, I play some of the teens or some of the people in Madden or FIFA or those other games, and you start to play and you're like, you have no idea, and your guy is just running real slow, and all of a sudden you just come up and they tackle, and you're getting dominated in the game. You're like, how did you do that? How do you run so fast? You gotta push the turbo button. You gotta push the fast button. All right? Well, why didn't you tell me, why did you wait till the fourth quarter to tell me that? All right? It's because you don't have the power. You don't have the energy. You don't have the Holy Spirit working in tune in your life. So when should a Christian be concerned with being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it a one and done thing? You have you have two extremes here. One extreme is the charismatic Pentecostal movement that says, oh, I wish that the rainstorm of the Holy Spirit would come on me so I could reach my full potential in Christ. That's a misunderstanding of our positional sanctification. The fact that the Holy Spirit is already living inside of us. But then we get to the other extreme and we thwart the Holy Spirit at all. We take that idea of the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, and we completely separate ourselves from that we separate ourselves from the reality of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Acts talks a lot about the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. Acts 1:8, but the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and ye shall have power. You'll be witnesses unto me. So we completely go to the opposite extreme, and we completely ignore the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. We tune him out and we lose power. Anytime someone wants to raise their hand in prayer to God, we shy away from that because that, no passion, no emotion, no excitement. Why? Well, I feel the Holy Spirit's wanting me to lift my hands and praise to God. No, don't do that. Why? It's natural. I want to praise God for who he is. The Holy Spirit is at work in my life. No, you can't do that because that's associated with that. So we throw the baby out with the bathwater and we lose all of our passion and excitement and emotion in Christianity. There's passion, there's excitement, there is emotion within Christianity. And the Holy Spirit is definitely a part of that. Don't thwart that. So how can we be filled? Or the Greek word used here is a command and literally means be being kept filled. Keep on being filled. But be filled with the Spirit. The answer to this question is we should be constantly aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Those radio waves are constantly going into us. Be in tune with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be dominated with the Holy Spirit's thought process and influence in your life is the thought. So here's an interesting, I don't want to get into this too much, but it is important. This word, be being filled, is an imperative. If we already have it, why is it an imperative? It's something that we need to do. It's a little bit like a command. It's our responsibility to be filled. But here's the caveat. It's also a passive. It's a passive imperative. So a passive imperative, how does that work? It's basically a command to us to allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. Then it's a present passive imperative. All right, don't want to get us thinking too much about grammar here, but English. But present active imperative. Present active imperative. Or a present passive imperative. Present passive imperative. It's something that we should constantly be doing at this very moment in our lives. It's something that the Holy Spirit does to us, but at the same time, it's a command that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to constantly be at work in our lives and in a faithful, loyal, dominating way. So it's the Holy Spirit already at work in us, us being yielded and in tune with His working, and us constantly remaining committed to allow the Holy Spirit's work to be working in our lives. But then how? How does this work? How can we be filled with the Spirit? We know that we need to be filled with the Spirit. We know that the Spirit's already in there. We know that it means to be filled with the Spirit basically means to be in tune with the Holy Spirit's work that's already happening in our lives, to be dominated with the Spirit's information that He's feeding us with, the guidance that He's giving us. But then how? How do we access that? Well, Scripture. By the Word of Christ richly dwelling in us. Colossians 3:16. And then Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's weapon, the Holy Spirit's way that He can impact is the Word of God. So the more we study and know and learn the Word of God in our lives, and we internalize it in our hearts, the more freedom the Holy Spirit has to act and impact in and through us. The Word of God. But then also submission or humility. By not quenching the Spirit by our own self-will and pride. Quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, you need to give towards this. You need to engage in this relationship. You need to impact and tell your coworker about Christ. You need to stop on the side of the road and help this individual. You need to do this. You need to avoid this. You need to do this. And the Holy Spirit is constantly working in our lives and our hearts. And what do? We need to submit to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Passively, actively, imperatively allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. By not quenching the Holy Spirit, and how do we quench the Holy Spirit? Self-will, pride over His guidance. When we are full of ourselves, our own way, with pride and unyielding attitude, there's no room for the Holy Spirit to fill us with power, influence, and control. So instead of being filled with ourselves, dominated by ourselves, in tune with our own desires, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be, we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We need to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to be working in us. So why should we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit-filled Christian is the only way to experience true joy, peace, and love. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So if we're going to experience those things, how do we experience those things? By being in tune with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Holy Spirit's actively working, using the Word of God, using our knowledge of the Word of God, our intellect of the Word of God, using others, using our authorities, using different means, and He's using those things in our lives. And when we are in tune and obeying and submissive and humble and following God's control and God, the Holy Spirit's domination in our lives, then the result is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the fruits of the Spirit. So what does a Spirit-filled life look like? Notice the end of verse 18. It's not a period. So Ephesians 5, 19 and following is what a Spirit-filled life looks like. From here till Ephesians 6, verse 10, this is describing the Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-dominated life. If you're going to live a life that's in tune with God, then Ephesians 5, 19 through 6, 9 is going to explain your life. So conclusion, so what? At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and hearts. He's already there. You know, I think of that song. There's some songs that can be misconstrued. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. A lot of people focus on the fall. We need the Holy Spirit to come. He's already there. The emphasis in that song is, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Help me to be in tune with the Holy Spirit that's already there. So he indwells us, he seals us. After salvation, and as we live our Christian lives, the Holy Spirit then works almost like a volume or tuning button. The more we allow him, the more he can be used in our lives. But the more we resist him and thwart him, the less we obey him and submit ourselves to him, then the less he can be seen in our lives. Less of the fruit of the Spirit we have. Bottom line is this. Instead of filling ourselves up with things that will taint our spiritual walk and discernment, following after things like alcohol or things that are going to cloud our judgment, whether it be just entertainment even, or things that are going to cloud our impact. Instead of following after those things, impair our judgment, follow after things that are going to help your judgment. Tune into the Holy Spirit. Walk with discernment. We must line ourselves up with God's will and God's ways. How? Only through a deep commitment to obeying God's word and allowing the Holy Spirit to be active in our inner man. So let's ask some application questions and we'll be done. Let me ask you this. How is the volume of the Holy Spirit in your life? On your TV remote, you have all the way up to 100 or you have all the way down to 0. Okay? Have you turned the Holy Spirit's volume in your life all the way down to 0 or maybe 1 or 2 or 3? Or is the Holy Spirit turned up in your life? Are you in tune with the Holy Spirit that's actively working in your life? Are you passive? Are you tuned in to what the Holy Spirit is giving you? Or have you turned him all the way down in your life? Are you thwarting, quenching, grieving the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Second of all, how deep is your commitment to knowing God's word so that the Holy Spirit can use it in your life? I think in this day and age with technology, we have this tendency or this temptation to say, I don't really need to study God's word because I have instant access to it. You don't need to really study it. You don't really need to work on it. You don't really need to memorize it. As long as you have a Bible app with a good search function, you're good. That's our temptation. But how often do we actually open up God's word and study it and learn it and get into it and internalize it and obey it? That is what allows the Holy Spirit to make an impact in our lives, in and through our lives. Then are you grieving the Holy Spirit or are you yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life? And then last of all, what is filling up your inner man, your inner person, your inner being? Junk from this world or the power of the Holy Spirit? What are you allowing to dominate, to fill to control you. Pursuits of this life, distractions of this life, or the Holy Spirit. I think it's a challenge for all of us. Be filled, be being filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this passage. Lord, I pray that in our lives we would not be dominated by things that cloud our judgment, that cloud our impact, things like alcohol. But Lord, we would allow ourselves to be controlled and dominated and, for lack of a better word, drunk on your Holy Spirit's impact in our lives. Help us to be in tune, controlled, open. And Lord, I pray that we would passionately pursue your word, which you allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.